If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of 2 Timothy tonight. We are studying, first we went through 1 Timothy, now 2 Timothy, and we're going to make our way through Titus as well. These are the pastoral epistles, so named because Paul was writing to pastors and trying to encourage them in the ministry, trying to help them to see the things that were ahead of them, and to strengthen them, and to also, those of us who are believers, help us to understand that we have some things that we need to take heed to. And that's the most important thing we have learned in our lifetime as a Christian, is that we are to take heed to the Word of God, because it's going to guide and direct, and it's going to lead us in the right position and place we need to be. And so in chapter 2, he began talking about being a good soldier, and he talked in verse 4, he said, "No man that warreth entangle himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." And again, the analogy is just as someone who's in the military and their focus and the direction they have in their life. Same as a Christian, when you put your faith and trust in Jesus, then our focus is to serve the Lord Jesus Christ and walk in the path or the steps that he has ordered for us. And so he just continues through there, and he shares with him some things that and reminds him about the Lord Jesus Christ, what Jesus has done for him. Verse 15, he said, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." And then he went through a list of things in the next couple of verses, which really carries all the way through the end of the chapter, to watch out for and to help him to see. So in the first couple of verses, and this passage beginning 15 through 26, he's talking about study the word, and then verse 19 he mentions that we're to be settled. Verse 19 says, "Nevertheless the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." Again, the Lord knows who his children are, and his children know him. And the Bible teaches us in John, as Jesus was speaking, he told us that his sheep follow him. And that's how we know the evidence of those that are Christians. When we look out and look at each other, are those that are willing to follow the Lord. And again, as you think about that whole identification, it's a reminder to us, just like Greg wears a uniform at the border. Everybody knows that Greg works up there. We as Christians, we have a uniform as well, and it's called godliness. And that's what we're to clothe ourselves in, is godliness. And so that, again, is what he's trying to help us to understand. So just beginning, let's just read verses 20 through 26 and look at as much as we can tonight, and we'll go through it. He says, "But in a great house," and again, this is beginning verse 19 where I just read, talking about the foundation, and again, going all the way back up to study in the whole chapter, actually. But he says, "In a great house," he does a comparison, "there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If any man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." Let's pray. Father, again, we do thank you for these words that you have given to Paul to share to Timothy and us as well. And Father, as we look at these again, help us to realize that they're for us, that we too ought to study ourselves, that we're approved workmen, Father. And I just pray now that you would help each one of us as we look at these next few verses, that you would guide and direct in the things that are said. And not only that, but our hearts would be prepared to receive that which you would have us receive. Well, thank you for it now in Jesus' name. Amen. So here he gave this analogy. We talked already a little bit about that, about these vessels of gold and silver and wood and earth. And of course, that kind of goes along with what took place in those days. Some of the vessels were more important than others, or used for more important things than other things, like the wood and and the other one, earth, were probably things that they might have used for refuse or waste or something like that, where the others, people may have drank things out of or even had eaten on or whatever. And so they were used for different purposes. And he goes on, so he gave that comparison and he talked about that. But then in verse 21 says that he says, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor. So he tells us right here that he wants us to think about that analogy of those four different items he has given us, really two categories. He says, we as Christians, we want to be those that are silver and gold, vessels of honor. And of course, the vessel is who we are. We are, if we've accepted Christ as our Savior, we're born again. We have the Spirit of God living in us. And as a vessel, we want to honor God with our lives and everything we do. And so he's talking about sanctification here. And sanctification is just that big word that means set apart. Again, set apart to God and set apart from the world. And as we continue down this path, we've all understood this. We all know this because we've all been in situations where we found ourselves dirtied by the world. And sometimes we realize through the Word of God, hopefully all of us do, that what we're doing is not pleasing God. So what do? We repent of that, ask God to give us the strength to do that which is right, and then turn from that which we know is wrong. And it takes a lifetime to continue down this path. We will never, ever get it right entirely. We are to be perfect in the sense that that's a continuing action, that we are growing in Christ and we're becoming more perfect each day of our lives as we're studying the Word of God and submitting to God. And realizing that the day of perfection will be when we meet the Lord Jesus Christ. We will have a glorified body. It'll all be new. It'll be different. In fact, the body we're living in today hinders us every single day of our lives. This body is sin, and we can see this body of sin because it's getting old. And we start to see crow's feet. And our faces start to change. And our skin's not as tight as it used to. Brandy's smiling. Your day will come. No, just kidding. Just kidding. But many of us know what that means and feels like. And so your body changes. And the reason that happens is because of sin. And so if we live long enough and the Lord tarries and doesn't come back, that body will eventually let us down completely. And it will be put in a grave. So again, we understand that. And so as we're living, though, we want to try to continue to grow, not only in our physical beings, but spiritually as well, that we might be closer to God. So in verse 21, it says, if a man therefore purge himself, and he's talking about things, and he's going to give us a list here in just a minute, but that word purge is from the word, this is a Greek word, and it's ekkatheiro, katharo, or if you will. We can think of catheter. Many people know what a catheter is. That's where this word catheter comes from this Greek word. And the Greek word means to cleanse thoroughly. That's what a catheter does. It flushes out your body. If you've got fluid or something like that, put a catheter in, okay? And so he's telling us to cleanse ourselves thoroughly, purge out, cleanse ourselves. And he says, from these things. And then he says, he shall be a vessel to honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. So when we purge ourselves of these things that we're going to see, and there's other lists that Paul gives throughout the Bible, and you can study each book that he has written, you see time and time again he talks about this. Why? Because this is important. This is what hinders us from serving God. This is what stops us in our tracks from being all that we can be. And we can all be more than we are. And that's the key here, is you never give up. You keep on realizing that Christ is coming back, and one day we're going to meet him face to face. And I know what it means to give up, done it many times. But we don't want to stay in that state. We want to realize we need to get back and get to doing God's business. And that's what he's telling us here, prepared unto every good work. So if we purge ourselves some of these things, we will be able to continue down that path that God has called us to go. So in verse 22 he says, flee. So here's what he's talking about. Flee also youthful lust. And we know a lot about that. It really talks about being immature. Okay? He said, but I'm 70 years old. Well, 70 years old, you can be immature, spiritually speaking. You can have wrong thoughts. You can think on things that you did as a young person. And I remember Bob used to tell me all the time, and I understand what he means now, but he said, Pastor, he says, my body's old. I can't do what I used to do. But my mind's young. It's 18. I said, okay. He would always tell me this. My body, it won't do what I want to think I can do or whatever. And we understand that as we continue to do this aging process for sure. But anyway, he tells us to flee youthful lust. In 1 Timothy, he wrote and he said in verse 12, chapter 4, he says, let no man despise thy youth. And what he's talking about is don't have that character in your youth that at some point you might despise. We've seen really a good example of that in the last 3 or 4 weeks, or last 2 months, let's say. His name is Judge Kavanaugh, okay? Because of his youthful lust, his drunken parties, and the things that he did, regardless of what he did, that has held to this day and caused him a lot of problems. And so those very things can hinder us too. But there's also redemption. And this is where I stand, is I don't care what you've done. God can redeem you and he can change you from those things. And your character has been changed one way, and that's by the Spirit of God in your life. I've heard people say that if you were a bum before you got saved, you're still going to be a bum. And I believe that if you earnestly are seeking God, he will change your character, because that's what he wants to do. He wants to make you different than you are. But nonetheless, those things in this particular gentleman's case have followed him all his life now. Now, it wasn't a problem until now. And we know why some of those things happen. I'm not going to dwell on that. But the youthful desires, the immature desires, are something that we want to put away or flee, he says. And flee gives you the idea of run. If you see it, turn around and go the other direction. You ever met people that you know that they're not doing things that would be pleasing to the Lord, and you just, instead of trying to deal with it, knowing that it's going to be a problem, you just saw it and just turned around and went the other direction? Well, that's what we ought to do, because we don't want to get entangled with those things, just like he talks about in verse 4, because if we allow ourselves to get entangled, we're not going to be able to be in that position to be that vessel that is going to be used of God. So we're to flee those things. You know, today we live in a society, and we see it more and more, that everybody wants to fit in. Everybody here in this room has experienced peer pressure at some point. Sometimes we think that peer pressure is just for kids. It's not. Peer pressure is for adults as well. And the only way to escape the peer pressure is to rely on the Lord. In other words, I'm not going to go where the other crowd goes. I'm not going to let that dictate to me what I should do. I'm just going to trust God. I'm going to believe what he says and what he has told me to do, instead of what somebody else thinks is the best, or, oh, it won't hurt anything. You can do this, or you can do that, or whatever it is. They try to really change us. It's a challenge, and God allows us to be challenged that way, to see if we can stand, see if we're willing to trust him more than our friends and those that, you know, even family, that might have us do something that's not right. So when we're immature as Christians, it's always demonstrated. It's demonstrated in the way we dress, I said attire, in our attitudes, in our attractions. As immature Christians, those things are demonstrated by how we live. And so we can understand that as we look at these things, that it's important to God how we behave ourselves in this world, in all those areas and more. And so it's one of those things that's demonstrated in a statement. And I don't know if you've ever said this, but I'm guilty. I'm my own boss. I'm going to do what I want to do. I'll go where I want to go. You know, and I'll spend my time with who I want to. Now, often that's, you can hear it in your kids or your children's voices when they start to get a little bit older and in that rebellion state. But we as adults do it all the time. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. Nobody's going to tell me how I should look, or who I should spend time with, or how I should act. Nobody's going to do that. There's Christian liberty. We can go do what we want. But the Bible doesn't teach that. It teaches us that we're to live by the Spirit of God And you do that by studying the Word of God and allowing the Spirit to teach us. Now, I'm not saying that if you struggle in one of those areas that you're the wickedest person in the world, or you're not right with God. But if God showed you to do something different and you don't, that's when you're wrong with God. Does that make sense? When we rebel against it and say, I'm not going to do it, that's when we're disobedient. There are a lot of Christians who don't understand everything, me included, okay? And so when I learn, then I have a responsibility to change. And that's what I'm learning now. I've learned a lot of things this past year, especially about different things that I've made mistakes on, that I realize that I've done some things I shouldn't have done. And I'm still trying to learn how to correct some of those things. You think, well, you just do it on a dime. Sometimes it's not that easy. My heart says I want to change everything right now, but it don't work that way all the time. Sometimes you have to wait on other people too. And so it can be complex at times. But still, your heart is important, how you are willing to trust God. You know, he tells us in Hebrews, turn to Hebrews chapter 5 for a second. I want you to look at verse 11. And we're going to start reading there. Hebrews chapter 5, in verse 11, Paul is writing here. And at least I believe so. A lot of people will dispute that because the authorship is not clear. It doesn't say, you know, I, Paul, a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ in the beginning. So some people doubt it. But if you look at the way the syntax, the way it's put together, it really does look like Paul would have wrote this. But anyway, in verse 11, he says, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. Now, Paul is talking, I believe, here, and he's saying that we all get in this position or this situation that we become dull of hearing. In other words, we sometimes hear things over and over and over again, and we just kind of shut it out. Anybody ever done that? Now, I haven't seen you do this. I've never seen, I don't think, anybody in the church putting their hands over their ears yet. But I'm not talking about the physical shutout, but the mental and the spiritual shutout. Just maybe it's when you start snoring, I know you shut it out. You're not listening too good. You know, I tried that one time. I was at a camp. It was at the Wilds. And I was with a missionary in Africa. And I was sleeping in the cabins. They had the bird houses back then. And anyway, I was sleeping pretty good. And he's a jokester or whatever. He took my Bible and shoved it under my bed. And I woke up and he says, did you get anything out of the Word of God? I said, what do you mean? He says, well, you were sleeping on it all night. Like as by osmosis, it was going to come into my whatever mind or whatever. It didn't work. I was sleeping. I didn't hear nothing. So anyway. But he says, you're dull of hearing. Then verse 12 says, for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need to be that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. And so what he's saying here in essence, and we'll see this again in 1 Corinthians, he's saying you shouldn't be teaching a Sunday school class if you haven't learned to be able to take the strong, deep things of God. If you're still a weak Christian, you shouldn't be trying to teach others because you're just not going to help them, not to grow and become stronger. They're only going to rise as far as you are, right? And so he says, as such have need of milk and not of strong meat, for everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So it's a teacher, someone who can take the Bible and they can study the Word of God and they can discern what is right and what is wrong. Why is that important to teach our young children, teach people in Sunday school class, in the adult class or whatever? Is because you can teach them the wrong thing. You can mislead them, and they'll never grow up. They'll be just like Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter, I think it's 3. Turn over there for a second. Yeah, it's 1 Corinthians chapter 3. In verse 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul writes here, says, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. And so what he's telling them, verse 3 says, for ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you enmity and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? He's telling them, and this was a battle they had between who they were to follow. One wanted to follow Apollos, the other wanted to follow Paul, and Paul said, hold it. Stop. Nobody follow me. Let's follow the Lord. And he was rebuking them in the sense that they were still, and they were little children in Christ. And he said, I fed you with milk and not with meat because you couldn't handle it. And that's what we're looking for as we grow in Christ, is to learn this spiritual maturity. Not again that we're arrived or anything, but we are growing. If we are saying things like, I'm not going to do that or I'm not going to do that, then realize you have put a stake in the ground and you have just disobeyed God and said, I don't care what you say, I'm not going any other farther or any other steps. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. He wants you to take that next step of faith. And if you won't do it, then that's where you're at, okay? And as such a person, that person needs to continue to grow in Christ. And let me tell you something. Many times in my life, I have put stakes down and said, I'm not going any farther. And then after a while of study and God's patience and grace with me, and me willing to trust him and say, okay, Lord, you win. And I've done that many times. And when I do it, he takes the stake out of the ground for me and says, okay, take that step. It's there for you. And so that's what he wants to do for us. And so that's what Paul is trying to remind Timothy of. There's going to be some struggles here. He says, flee those youthful lusts, that immaturity. Even as a grown-up, we can see that in our lives. And he tells, Paul didn't write this, but the psalmist did in Psalm 119:9. He said, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? And, of course, the answer is by taking heed thereto according to thy word. So when in spiritual maturity we realize that we've done wrong, we are to take the next step, and that is claim God's promises and ask him to forgive us. He doesn't want us to be like the church at Laodicea in Revelation 3:16. He says, so then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. God doesn't want lukewarm or cool Christians. He wants people who are willing to surrender to him. Now, when we think about immaturity, let's think about it in context of what's going on here. If you're just a born-again new babe in Christ, yes, you're going to be immature, but at that particular time, you're probably at the closest point in your life that you'll ever be, because you've just submitted to God, and I'll do whatever you tell me. And then the challenge comes, if you will or not, and you take the next step and say, yes, Lord. You take the next step and say, yes, Lord. And you take the next one and say, whoops, not going to go there, Lord. And so the immaturity is a result of disobedience and learning the Word of God. They both go in hand in hand. You can be immature because you haven't heard things yet, haven't been discipled, or you can be immature because you say no to God. And so it could be either way. And we all make the choice, and we all do it at different times in our lives. And God's got the grace and mercy to get us through that. But he wants us, just like Paul's writing in verse 22, 2 Timothy, hopefully you got your Bible back there. He told them to flee also youthful lust, but then he said, but follow. And that's what he wants us to do, the following. See, the Christian life's not hard if we learn to follow. That's the key. You're going to underline that word, follow. John 10:27, go underline that. It's in there too. Follow. Philippians chapter 3, Paul talks about follow. In fact, we'll turn there in just a second. Following is what's important here. That's what makes the difference in our lives. That's what transforms us and changes. But it begins in the mind, as the Spirit of God speaks to our heart, that we say yes to the Spirit of God and say, oh, I'm going to follow. And then when we don't, just confess it. And if your faith is not strong enough, tell God, my faith is not strong enough. You know what he'll do? He'll increase that faith. He can do that. And he wants to do that. It is God that worketh in me that gives me the strength and power to accomplish the mission that he's called us to be, this vessel prepared unto every good work. So he wants to follow. Turn to Philippians chapter 3 for a second. Whenever I grab my Bible, I usually go the wrong way three times, and then I find it. Philippians chapter 3. I remember years ago, I had a tab Bible. I think I still got it somewhere, but that thing was useless to me back then. Because I don't know, I'd sit there, I could search. By the time the pastor read the verse, I'd be sitting there thumbing my way down. I just slow, I guess. So I threw it away, and then I learned the books of the Bible, and I could open it. Now I'm getting to the point where maybe that thumbed Bible would be better. Or maybe a computer, I don't know. But in chapter 3, again, Paul is writing. He's writing here to the church at Philippi. He says in verse 7, he says, "But what things were gained to me, those I count lost for Christ, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord." See, his whole desire is to find out the excellency, not just what seems to be good or what is maybe a compromise and is halfway good or anything like that, or halfway good. He's saying the excellency. He wants that which is best. And so that's his desire. That's where he's at in his life. And he says, "For whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ." All the material things, all the things I had in the past, hey, I lost those. But you know what? He's saying, not really, because I gained something greater, and that was Jesus Christ. And that is the thing that we're trying to learn and trying to understand, that I may win Christ. And he says, "And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law." In other words, I kept all the law, so I'm righteous. Well, the fact is you didn't keep all the law, and you're not righteous and never will be, okay? Because you can't keep it. And I'm not even going to go through the list, but you know what it is. And all it takes is a thought. If you're a man and you've ever lusted on a woman, you've committed a sin. That's how simple it gets. If you ever thought something negative about somebody, that's a sin. So you see that we all, there's no way we can get around it. Verse 9 says, "And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." When we put our faith and trust in Jesus, he gave us his righteousness, and he called us righteous. We are just. When we stand before a holy God, he's going to look at me, and he's going to look at everybody in Christ Jesus and said, "Come on in. You're a child of mine." Now, he probably don't speak that way, but he'll do it his way, and his way's best. Again, remember, I'm a sinner, and I talk different. I'm from the South. And Greg would say amen, but we'll just go on. You did say one time, there's nothing good come from the South. Well, you have to transform that which is from the South to be good, right, Greg? That make sense? We'll deal with it later. Anyway, and so the fact is that he's talking about this. And look at verse 10 where he says, "That I may know him." Now that is such a key, is that we have as Christians, our desire is not to know the world. Our desire is not to go get a job that we can just make money and that's all we're here for. Our job to buy all the worldly things. No, our job is... And it's not really a job. It's really deeper than that. Our life's desire is that we may know him. And all we got to know him by is the Spirit of God that indwells us and the Word of God that he left us. Okay? And that's what we have to reach out to really understand and know him. He says, "In the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death." He's saying dying to self is what he's saying. Getting to the point where nothing else matters but one thing, and that's to know him. And he goes on and says, "If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after." He says, that's what's going to happen. One day he is going to attain from the resurrection of the dead, but that's not the key. He's saying, I am still following after. Today I'm alive. Today I'm here to live as Christ and to die as gain. But you know what? I'm here. I'm going to live as Christ. And that's what he's saying. I'm going to live this life for the rest of it. And he says, not as though I already attained. Either we're already perfect, but I follow after. There's that word follow. That's the key here for all of us, is to follow after. "If that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect," and he's talking about perfectly minded, because it's a continuing action that as we're living for Christ, we're becoming more perfect. He said, "Be thus minded, And if anything, ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. So he's talking about this fact of following. And that's the whole key, again, as I mentioned, is that if we want to really conform to his image, which he predestinated that we would. It's funny. Again, you go back and think, well, if God wants to be conformed to his image, he could have just said, Bruce, you're conformed to my image. He didn't do that. He said, Bruce, I'm sovereign, and I have given you the power, but you have to make the choice to follow. You have to decide you're going to follow. And if you don't decide it, well, then you're going to be right where you're at. You're not going to make it. You're not going to take those steps of faith. You're going to be stuck, and someone's going to have to come along and with the sincere milk of the word, try to show you again. You know, it's like as we're studying the Bible and trying to memorize verses, the importance of all of that. Everyone in this room today that I know that is born again, based on your testimony, ought to be able to sit down with anybody, open the Bible, and share the gospel. Did I hear amen? We're not going to do that, okay? I see some head shaking. That's right. Because if we can't share the gospel from the Bible, then we need some milk. We need a bottle. Because we're not growing. We're not becoming spiritual mature Christians. I mean, we need to be able to go to verses after verses after verses and show them their need. Help them to understand. That's why we're here. And if we can't do it, we need to say, I'm going to get to it. And I'm going to be able to do it. Because that's how important it is that God gave us his word that we might be able to share it with others as we follow him. And so that's all Paul is saying is I follow. And he told us, and we're going to wrap it up here in just a second. Go back to 2 Timothy in that chapter 2. So he said, flee also youthful lust, but follow. And I'm just going to mention the one and we'll quit. Righteousness. And this really speaks of the character of Christ in our life. You know, as a Christian, sometimes, and I've done this and I've seen it done a lot, where because we're Christians, we think we're so righteous that nobody can out-righteous us. And so we're in charge and we're the standard and all this stuff. Well, we're not. We're not the standard. But we ought to be living up to the standard. And that righteousness shouldn't come out of our mouths as, I'm righteous, which I'm sure it comes out of my mouth that way as a preacher sometimes, and not a lot. But I want you to know I'm not. And what I'm preaching, I'm trying to preach is what the Word of God says, and understand that we all have to keep standing, and we all have to keep stepping, so we can obtain that which is God's call us to be in righteous, and it's in Christ. Now, obviously, we're righteous to God already, but we still got to be on this world, and people got to see us different. We don't walk around and say, hey, I'm righteous, or wear a sign on my front, you know, the big boards, I'm righteous. No. We live the life of the righteous Christian that we may be able to share and have the opportunity in a humble way to share that they too can be righteous. That is, everybody can be. I was in the doctor's office, and I'm going to quit. We'll go back to this. I was in the doctor's office the other day, and I noticed he had a verse, Matthew, I think it was, I can't remember the verse exactly. But anyway, he was talking about the parable of the Good Samaritan. And I said, hey, that's great. I asked him, are you a Christian? And he said, yeah, I'm a Christian. And I kind of noticed over his desk, he had one of those signs that says coexist. Okay. And that's a flag, by the way, if you see those things. And then as we were talking about this and stuff, and I was trying to talk to him a little bit, he says, and I also got my Buddha. And he stuck it over there where I could see it. And I said, well, I guess, you know, you and I probably wouldn't agree on some things about Christianity. And he says, so, and this is where he jumped to. And everybody's jumping to this today. He jumped to racism. He said, so if that was a Mexican, you wouldn't let him help you? If that was a Muslim, you wouldn't let him help you? I said, what's that got to do with being a Christian? Do you understand? And I shared, I was a lot more calm about it. I just kind of, and he couldn't hear what he said, but he's listening to my heart, and I'm thinking, is he hearing my heart? He did a blood pressure on me, and he says, well, that's faint. And I'm talking to him. He says, speak up! And I'm going, okay, this guy's checking me, and he can't hear. That's kind of weird. But anyway, so I told him, I says, you know, What I believe is what the Bible teaches about Christianity. I said, there's only one way to heaven. Now, he believes in all these gods. I said, the Bible teaches that there's only one way, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to have a personal relationship. And then he started talking about his priest. He said, I got a good friend's priest. I was talking to him the other day, and I said, he said, it must really be hard to get those sermons and stuff. And the priest told him, no, they send those to us. So somebody sends all the Catholic priests their sermons for the week. I don't know if it's a diocese or whatever it is, but they don't prepare. They just get their, well, they probably go back and read it and maybe study that passage or something. I don't know. But anyway, the problem was he didn't know anything about Christ himself other than the knowledge of Christ. He didn't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so he sees things from the world's perspective. And as soon as you talk about being a Christian and wanting to follow Jesus Christ, all of a sudden today, you're a racist. And I looked at Jamie and I said, where'd that come from? I mean, I've never heard anybody say that to me, but that's the way things are now in our society. People think that way. That if you don't, if you're not tolerant of everything they're doing, then you're a racist or you're a homophobic or whatever other phobic you can have. Well, I am according to them, but I'm not according to the scripture. I don't care who's going to help who. We all ought to help each other. It has nothing to do with your race or anything else. And everybody needs the help that the Bible has to offer, and that's Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, again, we do thank you for the opportunity to come. And I pray you just continue to guide each one of us. I thank you for these folks. I know they love you, and they are following you. And I pray you would help me to follow you even more. Thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.